Well, I appreciate Vern leading those songs. It's amazing to me how songs have that capability to bring you into another place and to take you to that throne scene with these songs that take our minds to Revelation and to take our minds to see that vision that John saw so long ago. Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're going to be in the first three chapters of Revelation this evening. I'm going to take a short break from Romans. You know, we've been studying Romans here on Sunday evenings, and we're going to take a short break from that because I want to play off of some of the things that Tim talked about this morning. This morning, Tim gave us this great encouraging lesson about how all of our relationships can be modeled after Christ, how Christ can teach us something for each of the various relationships in our life. And I want to, again tonight, look at Christ, focus our minds on Christ, and see how looking at Christ can change the way that we live. But this time I want to do it from Revelation. And the reason I want to do it from Revelation is there's different ways that we can look at Christ. Sometimes we look at Jesus at looking at the past, looking at how he lived when he was here on this earth. We open up the Gospels and we see the ways that he lived, the things that he did, the things that he taught. We learn from his example, we learn from his teaching, and there's great profit to that. And then sometimes we look at the future and we think about what it's going to be like someday when we can go to heaven and we can see our Savior. And we focus on those two sides, and those are both things we need to focus on. But there's a third side we need to focus on. We need to look at Christ right now, here in the present. What is Christ doing today? What is Christ doing as we speak? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. What is Christ doing right now? And so looking at the book of Revelation is a great way to start that kind of a discussion. So let's look at the first three chapters of Revelation tonight. And in these first three chapters, we have a vision of Christ right there in that very first chapter. That vision opens up with this magnificent picture of our Savior. And it says that he is standing there in there with these lampstands. And so the sermon tonight is talking about Christ walking among the lampstands. Because as we're going to see in this vision, the lampstands represent the churches. And it's Christ here walking among his churches. Christ right there with his church. And that has huge significance with Christ being right there among us. So let's start by reading this section. Let's think about John seeing this vision. Here's John. He's on this island here. It seems that he's gotten imprisoned here, perhaps, for preaching the gospel is what it seems like the case may be. And so here's John, maybe discouraged. Things are a little challenging. Here he's imprisoned. And then he gets this awesome vision. And he sees here in this vision Christ. And then you think about the people that John is writing to. So as he writes this letter down, he's writing to seven different churches. And as we're going to see in these chapters, the churches here, they're going through some challenges. Some of them, things are going pretty well, but for a lot of them, things are not going well. There's several of them that have suffered some pretty serious persecution. There's one church that has even had one of the people there martyred for the name of Christ. And it looks like there's some even greater persecution coming up ahead on the horizon. So here you have some churches that have gone through some struggles and are continuing to go through some struggles. You have John who's facing some challenges. And then he sees this vision of Christ. And we're going to see how seeing who Christ is changes our perspective on so many things. So let's open in Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to start reading in verse 12. Revelation 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So here's this incredible picture of Jesus. Here, he's described as the Son of Man, which that's a familiar title. The Son of Man, we remember from the Gospels, that's how Jesus frequently referred to himself. So here's this one as the Son of Man. But he's not pictured in any way like the way we see Jesus here on this earth. He's pictured in this symbolic kind of fashion that just shows this incredible power, all of these strange attributes that are just really unhuman, these different attributes of his face shining like the sun, his mouth, he opens it and out comes this sword, his feet are like burnished bronze, all sorts of incredible pictures here in this picture of Christ. And when John sees this picture of Christ, his immediate reaction is he falls down on his face. He is scared to death, as I think all of us would be in that circumstance. And yet, I think that this picture is meant not to scare us to death, but instead to encourage us and comfort us. And that's what I want to start with. Christ here, as he stands among his lampstands, as he stands among his churches, he is giving John this vision that is meant to encourage and comfort him. John first takes it as he is terrified, as all of us would be, at this incredible presence of this being. And yet, Christ reaches down and he touches him, and he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Here, he says, "Don't be afraid," and then he gives him the reason. Here, I would be scared to death at this situation. And yet, Christ gives him a reason not to be afraid. Here, there's every reason to be scared, every reason with all these terrifying attributes. And yet, Jesus wants to show him all of this great power. It's not against you. This great power is the great power that overcame. He's trying to show him, this is the great power that has won this battle. All of these things, of all these powerful signs of the sword and the brightness of the sun and all of these things that he has, they're not power working against us. If we're on God's side, this is power working for us. And then he describes, he says in verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Okay, so here's some things that I think Christ is trying to point out. He says here, "You don't be afraid, because I am the one who is eternal." He describes it as being endless, how I am the first and I am the last. I am all the way from the very beginning to the very end. So here he calms John's fear by showing some various attributes of who he really is. I am eternal. And here's John in all the turmoil of this life. Here he is imprisoned. Here he's suffering all of these challenging things. Here are these churches that are suffering all of these challenging things. And then he meets one who is eternal. And when you think about eternity, it puts all of this life in perspective, because all of this life fits into this tiny, tiny, minuscule dot compared to eternity. And so Christ says, I am eternal. I was before everything else, and I will continue to exist after everything else. I am the first and the last. And so that should start to give John some comfort. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, and then I am also the one who was resurrected. I was the one who died, and I came back to life. So here's Christ, who went through this incredible agonizing suffering, and yet all of that just led to his glorification as he was resurrected. And once again, it should give hope and comfort to John and all of the churches that he's writing to. Here they're suffering these challenging things, and here is one who has experienced all of those sufferings, and he has shown that all those sufferings just brought the wonderful glory that he's now in. It's this picture of what the resurrection really is. And that should also give John and these churches hope. But then finally, he has the keys of death and Hades. He holds the keys. He won, and now he has the keys over death. He's the ruler over all of these challenges of death. And so here, as these churches, some of them face even death itself in these persecutions, Christ says, I hold the key to death. I have the power over that. All of this power that John is seeing, he's saying, this is the power that overcomes. This is the power that conquers. This is the power that can deal with all of these challenges. You know, you think about the different sorts of images that you have in your mind of Christ. When you want to think about a comforting image of Christ, what do you think about? Do you think about Jesus with some children in his lap? Do you think about Jesus maybe raising someone from the dead? Maybe Jesus feeding the 5,000? Maybe do you think about Jesus' power as he walked on the water or calmed the storm? Those pictures, those can give us comfort. But it's this picture of power that is the picture that can overcome these challenges. This is a picture of Jesus that can deal with the challenges that I face. This is not just a soft, gentle Jesus. This is Jesus in all of his strength and power, who can overcome any of the challenges, any of the battles that I'm facing here in this life, because this is Jesus in all of his victory. And that's how Jesus wants to show himself to John and to all these churches who are suffering these challenges. But this picture of Jesus, again, he is among the lampstands. Jesus is right there with his people. And so here, as he stands up and he shows them all of his power and all of his splendor, he says, I am walking right here with my church. I am with you here today. You know, sometimes I think when we think of ourselves almost a little bit alone here on this earth, as though when Christ left and he left the Great Commission, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and let me know how it turns out when I get back. But instead, Christ said, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And this is a picture of that. Christ is right there with his people. In spite of all the challenges they're going through, he is walking among his lampstands. And that should give them comfort when they see the power of the one who is there with them. But this vision should not only give us comfort, but it should turn into a great responsibility. As we see as the next two chapters unfold, with Christ being there among his lampstands, that gives a huge responsibility to us as his church. If we are his lampstand and he is there with those lampstands, then there's a huge requirement to us as that lampstand. And that's why Christ then says, okay, John, I want you to write down what you see. And then Christ starts dictating, and he starts telling John what to write. And Christ speaks, and John writes, and he writes out these letters, an individually addressed letter to each one of these seven churches. And in each of these letters, he's going to point out things that they need to notice. He's going to open up each letter by talking about who he is. He's going to use some kind of a symbol from that image of himself. In the first letter, he talks about the different attributes of who he is. In each letter, he brings out the different things like the stars that he holds, or the fact that he was resurrected, or the fact that he has a sword coming out of his mouth, or all these different attributes of who he is. And you see, as you read these letters, he wants us to be thinking about that vision that we saw in chapter 1. He wants us to keep that in our minds as we read through these letters. These letters are written not like the way you might write a letter to a friend. These letters, certainly Christ is our friend, but these letters, when you read them, you see a certain amount of authority. It reminds me of what the people said after they heard the Sermon on the Mount. He speaks as one having authority. Well, how much more so when he speaks to his church, to his church. And that's the way these letters are written. They're written with this impact of authority, of someone who has the power to say, don't do that, do this. And that's why you start to see these letters show this responsibility. If Christ is with us, if Christ is walking among his lampstands, and we are his lampstands, then there is a huge amount of responsibility for each and every one of us. As those lampstands, we need to realize that this is not my church, and this is not your church. This is Christ's church. He's trying to help us to see that. We are one of his lampstands. We belong to him. And when you think about having something that belongs to someone else, there is a lot of responsibility as far as how we care for that. An illustration of this, when I was just about to finish college, I got an internship at a tech company in the area. There was a small tech company there. And at that point, I drove a car that was barely ran. It was an ancient car. But when I was at that tech company for only a couple weeks, my boss asked me to go run an errand. And he said, oh, and you can take my car if you want to. Here's my keys. Whoa, okay. So I've only been here a couple weeks, and here he's telling me I can go ahead and take his car. So I take the keys, and I go out to the parking lot, and I hit the button. And it is one of the fanciest sports cars I have ever seen. Definitely the fanciest sports car I'd ever gotten inside of. It's this Cadillac XLR was the car that was sitting there in the parking lot. And boy, I was terrified getting into this vehicle and driving. It was only a few blocks where he needed me to go. But just scared that I was going to do something to mess up my boss's priceless car. And that is kind of the sense that we have here of this responsibility of if Christ has left us in charge of his church, left us in charge, meaning he's the one in charge, but we're the ones here serving him, then there's a tremendous responsibility for every one of us. If this is his church, then boy, I sure don't want to mess it up. But it's not just that he went and handed us the keys and said, be back soon. He's right there with us. He's walking among his lampstands. He's right there with us. And he sees what we do, and he's trying to help us to do it right. It is a tremendous responsibility because this is his church. And in these visions, we see over and over again, in these letters, we see over and over again that Christ sees what's going on in his church. Each of these letters opens with some kind of statement about, I know your works. I know your works. I know what's going on. I can see right down and I see exactly what's happening, what each individual is doing here. And I'm concerned about that. In some cases, it's a wonderful thing. Sometimes he compliments them and tells them all sorts of great things he's doing. And other times he says, I know your works, and there's this and this and this, and that's not good. So Christ is someone who sees because he's right here with his lampstands. So we're not going to go through every one of these letters here. I've just picked 4 points here, 4 things that we can see from these letters that should help us to see the responsibility that we have as Christ's church. So let's get into these. The first one is, Christ sees how we are living. You see that in several of these letters, where as Christ looks down and he says, I know your works, you see he knows exactly how the people in that church are living, even in their personal lives. As we said, each one of these letters opens with some kind of picture of something from that vision. And it's to the church in Thyatira that he opens in chapter 2, verse 18. He says, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of the God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. This letter opens with Christ's eyes, and his eyes look like flames of fire. Again, it's just, to me, it's a very scary vision when you really think about what this would have looked like. His eyes like flames of fire, and it's this picture of Christ can see exactly what's going on in this church. And in this particular church, that wasn't a good thing. Here's his eyes burning down and seeing what's going on. And in this church, he talks about how they tolerate this woman Jezebel. Here's this woman Jezebel, as he perhaps figuratively names her, who is practicing all of this immorality, and she's leading other people to do that as well. And Christ sees that. And he not only sees what she's doing, but she sees the way the rest of the church is tolerating it. And he actually uses that word, how you tolerate this woman Jezebel, how you put up with what she's doing rather than dealing with the issue. And Christ says, I see that. You're messing up the lampstand. Here, Christ has left us has given us the responsibility of serving in his church. And yet, here is this church that has completely messed that up by letting the sin come in and by tolerating it and not dealing with it. And so Christ tries to point out how they need to deal with this immediately. This is something that needs to be dealt with right away because of what sin does. How sin has this way of spreading and leading more and more and more people into this immoral lifestyle. And so he says, here you're tolerating this woman, Jezebel, and you need to deal with it right away. And he emphasizes this fact by the way that he can see what's going on. He says, I am he who searches the mind and the heart. He sees right down into her heart, and he sees right down to the other people's hearts. And he even says, I gave them time to repent, but now it's time for judgment. It's time for this to be dealt with. And so, the first thing we need to see is that we need to deal with the sin. We as Christ's church need to deal with these challenges. But it's not just the way that we're living. He also shows in some of these letters that it's also what we're teaching. Not only a challenge of the way that we're living in our personal lives and in collectively how we're living, but what are we teaching? What's coming out of our mouths? What kinds of doctrine are we teaching each other? And it seems that Christ takes this just as seriously as the things that we're doing. Because you see, in rebuke after rebuke in these different churches, he gives them a very hard time for the kinds of doctrine that they're teaching. He talks about this in several churches. He talks about in Revelation 2, verse 2, here we're jumping back to Ephesus. He says, I know your works and your toil and your patient endurance and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So he talks about here, there's these people who call themselves apostles, and he compliments the church in Ephesus because they test them to make sure whether they really are apostles or not. The idea is, here's some people who are speaking with authority as though what they're saying comes from God, and the church is saying, we're not going to have that. We're going to check and see if that really does come from God or if that's something that you just made up. We're going to test the doctrine that's being taught here to make sure that it's right and accurate. And so Christ compliments them for that. But in some of the other churches, we see the opposite. If you jump down to verse 14, here we have the church in Pergamum. He says, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the people of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Okay, so here he's saying, you have some people who are following the pattern of Balaam. Now, Balaam's this Old Testament prophet who, in his pursuit of greed, he went and led all of these people astray into immorality. He taught people that you need to go this direction instead of God's direction. And the result was horrific. There was this huge plague. There's all these people who ended up dying from that event because of the way that Balaam led the people astray. And so Christ here is emphasizing, this is serious. What you teach in my church is very, very serious. And we could illustrate it this way. Imagine if one night I went out and decided to go and mix up all the street signs in Plano. If we went around and take some of the speed limit signs and take maybe the speed limit, a 65 mile per hour speed limit sign, and put that in a residential zone, and take the residential zone speed limit and put that over there on the highway. Maybe we take down a few stop signs or change some lane signs around. Can you imagine the damage that would be done from changing those signs? Can you imagine how the police would feel about that? The police would not be laughing. You could end up in jail for that. The police would take it very seriously because the police would see the damage that it does. That lives are at stake here. If this sign points the wrong way, someone could get killed. And that's what Christ is trying to show with his church. That the teaching in his church is so critical. How we direct people, how we point people, it's so critical. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternity as far as which direction we're going to lead people. And Christ says, the teaching in my church has to be right. But then he also says that he not only sees that, but he sees whether his church is growing. And that some of these churches are growing, and some of these churches are not. And so Christ, for some of them, he compliments them, and for some of them, he rebukes. You have way at the end, the church in Laodicea, there in chapter 3, it talks about how they're lukewarm. But then you have in chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about the church in Sardis. He says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Here, Christ shows how, you know, the church might not be what it appears to be on the outside. Here, you have a good reputation. People think of you as this great church, but you know what? Inside, you're dead. And then he, with another church, with Ephesus, he says, Ephesus is in chapter 2. In verse 4, he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He says, he compares where they were at first to where they are now. And he's seeing it's not good. You've lost that love that you had initially. And so here we see Christ. He is not only standing among the lampstands, he's been there this whole time. It's not that Christ just comes in and pops in for a little bit to check, how are things going here? All right, I'll come back in a little bit and we'll see things again. He's been there the whole time. And so he traces not just where we are today, but he looks at our trajectory. He looks at where you were and where you are now. Is that going up in a good way, or is it going down in a bad way? And he says, here, you used to be doing really well, but somehow you've lost that love that you had at first. And that's a problem. And so in each of these churches, he's trying to say, are you growing spiritually? Now, a lot of times they might have looked that way on the outside, like we talked about, but he's saying, spiritually, on the inside, are each of us maturing and growing to be the people who we need to be? But then finally, we've had several that have, you could look at in a very negative sense, but then we end here with one that is much more of a positive sense. Christ sees what we're facing. Christ sees the challenges that we're going through. And for many of these churches, they were going through some pretty horrible challenges. With some of these churches, they were facing persecutions. They were facing all sorts of even violence and challenges of that nature. And here Christ sees those challenges. He sees what they're facing, and he's aware of it, and he cares about it, and he's there with them. And so you have the churches, some of these churches, he really didn't even have anything negative to say about, except to say, I know that you're going through these challenges, and I know there's going to be some problems up ahead in the future, and I want you to remain faithful. And there's several times where he just encourages the people to remain faithful because he knows what they're going through, and he knows it's difficult because Christ himself went through these challenges. Christ himself was persecuted. He died for what he did. And he says, I know what you're going through, and I understand your challenges, and I'm here with you. And that is the things that we can see here, these 4 points that we can see from these letters to the 7 churches. There's all sorts of lessons in there, but these 4 things are things we can see where Christ is there and he sees what's going on in his church, and it should motivate us and change the way we live. It should motivate us. It should help us to see that I need to live in a certain way. I need to be teaching a certain thing. I need to be growing in a certain way. And Christ understands the challenges that I go through, and he's helping me each step of the way. But in looking at these letters, it's hard to end a sermon like this without seeing this great point at the end. The fact that every one of these letters ends with some kind of a promise. Here most of the letters have something negative in there, how you need to change this, you need to change this. But each of them also end with some kind of a promise of the one who conquers, I will give. And then he has various things. In some of them, he talks about the tree of life. Some of them, he talks about ruling over the nations. In some of them, he talks about all these different things that they will inherit if they can remain faithful all the way to the end, if they can conquer. And so Christ, he's giving us this picture to help motivate us all the way to the end. And that's what we need to keep our eyes on. If you're not yet a Christian tonight, then you can come forward and you can be baptized into Christ. You can be a part of his church, be a part of his kingdom, and you can live faithfully to him all the way to the end. If you're subject to that invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing.